Okay. Good morning.
Good morning.
One more time. We are continuing in this class today. Will you turn that off? Today. And there we go. Next Sunday in this class on spiritual gifts. Hasn't Marshall done a fine job? Amen. And he'll be wrapping that up next Sunday. But we're going to just continue on the same theme, but from a different angle this morning. So I hope that will be profitable for us. I think it'd be good for just to let this class know likewise. Then we have Easter Sunday, and then the following Sunday, I think, which would be the 11th. Do I have it correct? The 11th will then have new classes. Mike Luce will be teaching in here in the book of Isaiah, and he's going to pick it up in chapter 39. And 39 and following in the book of Isaiah is an incredible section, and Mike really shines in that book. Also, I will be teaching the bodybuilders class, and there is a sign up at a table in the hall for that, and we really recommend our new people to be involved in that, or likewise, particularly people new to the faith, new to their new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is basic stuff that we want you to be exposed to and to be grounded in. It's also serves as a class, the bodybuilder lessons, and you can look at what the lessons are. They're listed on the table there. This is also a means for you to be able to take that material and then disciple somebody else in the basics of the Christian life. So Matthew 28, 19, and 20 says that we're to make disciples. So somehow we want to be involved in that. So as one pastor says, we are either are a disciple or we're making a disciple. So we want that to have as a resource for you to be able to take that and then work with somebody else that you want to help to grow and mature in the faith. So those are the two classes beginning on the 11th. We'll mention them again. I think those will also be in the bulletin. Now, in the spirit of the NCAA basketball tournament going on, I'm going to ask you a couple of quiz questions just getting started this morning. First question is, who is the Pride of Martinsville and Pride of Purdue, who also, as a coach, won some 10 NCAA championships during his 12-year tenure at UCLA, who was also a fine, committed believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and had a wonderful testimony. How many know who I'm talking about? Yeah, John Wooden. Okay, now you're ready for the next question. Ready to go up a level? Okay, when John Wooden would have practice with his team, just the beginning of the year would start in those pre-conference games, on one of the first practices with those new freshmen that would be coming in to be part of the team, he would do something with them. Do you know what he would do with the new freshmen on the first day of practice? Something that he wanted them to be sure that they understand how to do it right. Do you know what it is? You don't know what it is. You know what it is? What is it, Ms. Kotke? She got it right. He taught them how to put on their socks correctly. Can you imagine these freshmen coming into UCLA all full of themselves as the answer to basketball, and John Wooden says, "Now, boys, sit down, and I'm going to show you how to put your socks on." Yet at the same time, you know, if you don't have those socks right, you get a big blister. How many have ever had a really nice big blister? It sure affects how you walk, and for a ball player, you know, how you're able to move and so forth. Now, what's all that have to do with this morning? Absolutely nothing, but I wanted to share it with you. No, it's just basic, right? And that's what I'm going to cover. We're going to put socks on today, if I can say it in a biblical sense. I want to come to some very fundamental, biblical basics that have everything to do with spiritual gifts. In fact, maybe another way I could say it this morning is that Marshall, in an excellent job he's been doing, has been dealing with the trees, so to speak, of one of the gifts listed after another and showing it to you in the context of the Bible as a whole. I'm going to back up and deal with the forest today. But hopefully you're going to see in a very important, basically biblical manner, we're going to cover the forest as a whole. So I've entitled these Preliminaries to Spiritual Gifts, Basic Biblical Motivations of the Heart. I think with God, the issue of our hearts is a big deal. What do you think? So I'm going to be talking today about basic, I've even said motivations of the heart that are the basis of spiritual gifts functioning in the body of Christ. These are foundational, even necessary elements to spiritual gifts that I know along the way that Marshall has touched on these, but I want to just drive them home. Maybe another way of saying it is the things that motivate and fuel spiritual giftedness in the life of a believer and in the life of our church as a whole. We could also say, I'm talking about this morning, these are things that I think could best be described as a biblical atmosphere of a church where gifts are really functioning to the glory of God. And I want to describe these for us this morning as biblical mindsets. And I use the word mindset intentionally because we act the way that we act, we speak the way that we speak, we react in life the way that we react because we think the way that we think. And we are called by God through His Word to continually think biblically, to renew our minds and marinate our minds in the Scriptures so that as we think right, we will respond right in life to the very glory of God. So I'm calling these biblical mindsets intentionally so that we might think in a way that then will flesh out in our lives concerning spiritual gifts. Okay, you ready for the first biblical mindset that I want to remind us of this morning? If you're ready, say amen. All right, first biblical mindset as a preliminary and I would say essential to spiritual gifts fleshing out in a church is what I will call a builder's mindset. A builder's mindset. And then I've just pulled out a verse from Romans chapter 14, but I'd like you to turn there, if you would, to Romans chapter verse 14. Romans 14, and I'm just going to quote the verse 19. So then we are to pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. And I want us to see this in the context. Marshall's so good at this, and it's been a motivation for me, is to not just quote the verse, but remember to show it to us in the context. It's almost like he's saying context all the time. You notice that? And that is so good a reminder for us. So chapter 14, notice the context of this verse as it relates to my encouraging us as a church that we would be people who have a builder's, building up others, builder's mindset. Chapter 14, verse 1. Now accept the one, and it's really, the language here is strong. Accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the reason, for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who doesn't eat, and the one who does not eat is to not judge the one who eats. For God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? See that? Who are you to judge them? To his own master he stands or fall, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another, Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Imagine the early church and how so much of the early church was people of the Jewish background and the law or the Sabbath, and all of a sudden how you regard that with reference to now the first day of the week. And then there's all those other things that relate to the law. Or likewise, we often make reference to the fact, the text doesn't say it, but that issue about eating meat that potentially had been offered in worship to a false god and the possibility of eating that. And maybe somebody very new in the faith is so concerned about the potential of offending God that then they're only going to eat vegetables to avoid that possibility. And then here's somebody else that comes along, perhaps thinking they're much more mature in the faith, and now they're going to tell that person, well, here's what you need to do based upon their preferences or their understanding and all the things in the Christian life that they have determined a believer must do or not do. Not necessarily based upon what the Scripture says, but oftentimes based upon what your own preferences or convictions are. So this was a big deal. You know, this is also mentioned in the book of Corinthians. This was a big deal in the church to be careful to not now turn around and place all of your personal preferences in a legalistic manner on somebody else and blow them away or hurt their conscience. I was reading some commentaries on this. One gentleman says, many, quote-unquote, enlightened Christians think it is their duty to pounce on other Christians in order to convert them to their ways. Well, this is a warning about that, to not do that. In fact, let's just move over to a little farther in the chapter to verse 13, because he's reaching a sub-conclusion here. He says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, to not put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. And I would remind you that some of the strongest language that came from our Lord Jesus Christ had to do with causing somebody else to stumble. And Paul is saying, wait a minute, be careful now that you're not going to do that. To the contrary, you want to have what kind of mindset? Everybody say it for me. You want to have a... Well, just look up there and just read, okay? We want to have a builder's mindset. You are really encouraging me so far this morning. Anybody can tear down. Can I say it that way? You know, I could spend this hour giving you specific illustrations, real ones. I wouldn't do that, but I could, of people who have taken their preference as to what, quote-unquote, the Christian life is supposed to be and brought that in a you must mandate do this or not do this, not go there, you can go there, whatever else. And seen people who are new in the faith be determined, this is too hard for me. I don't even know if I can live the faith. And it breaks my heart to think about that, and it should break yours as well. Anybody can tear down. I was back visiting family in Wisconsin a couple of weeks ago, and my brother-in-law, I should have called for first, because he was renovating the kitchen. And he wanted to tear down everything. In fact, take down a wall and take from the other walls, remove all of this tile, and then take all this tile up from the floor. If he'd have called me first, I'd have scheduled a different month. But it was just tearing it down. You know what? I could do that. Tearing down is easy. But Paul's talking about avoiding that which would tear down or hurt a brother or sister in the faith. Now, then, let's move over to verse 16. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing to be spoken of as evil. Excuse me. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who is in this way serves Christ as acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue, here we are, then let us pursue, notice, we're going after this, the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. R.C. Sproul says, you are not the Lord of another man's conscience, but you are called to be a builder. I'm saying that essential to your spiritual giftedness is a mindset that whatever giftedness you might have, you want to use that to be a basis of to help other people be better for Jesus Christ. And if you don't have that mentality, then what's the deal about a spiritual gift? What's the deal about a spiritual gift other than maybe to make yourself look good? And God's not going to honor that, is he? So this is how a builder thinks. He thinks in terms of how can I use the resources that I have or giftedness that God has given me, ways that he's graced me to be able to help others be better for Jesus Christ. Now there's another passage I want to come to that drives this home even farther for us, and that's over in the book of Ephesians. So turn with me to Ephesians, that very significant chapter in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, as to a builder's mindset. Now, you know at the beginning of Ephesians 4, there's this transition. Notice chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so all of a sudden in chapter 4, you know in the book of Ephesians, it moves from these first three chapters of everything that we have and that we are in Jesus Christ. We often say, first three chapters we have our wealth, second three chapters we have our walk. First three chapters we have our belief, we have our doctrine. Next three chapters in Ephesians, we have our behavior and how we are to put that doctrine to work in our relationship with one another and our walk. So that's how he starts in chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, as Marshall has reminded us in this whole issue of spiritual gifts, we are one body in the Lord Jesus Christ, equally in him in the person of Christ as one in this family. Now verse 7 speaks of, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Here we are, back to gifts. And then if you bounce down with me to verses 11 and following, and that's where I'm focusing in on again. In verse 11, and this is a familiar passage to you, but I want us to see it again. In verse 11, he speaks of God giving some, as he gave some, verse 11, apostles and prophets, and Marshall has dealt with those as foundational gifts prior to the church and laying the foundation for. There's not apostles in the church today, and by the way, there are also not prophets in the church today in the sense that they are prophesying new revelation from God. Not in that sense. You want to say the general sense, you bet. Hopefully I'm doing that right now, and just what does the Word of God say? That type of thing, but not in the specific. So we call these foundational gifts. Three summers during college, I worked for a cement, a concrete company, and we often would pour walls for buildings, but first we always had to pour the footings, foundational. That's what he's talking about here with reference to the church. So, some is foundational, and some, then, and these will, we say, are functional in the church today. Some as evangelists, some who are skilled and fired up about sharing their faith. And this is not the guy who comes to the church once a week every so many years and screams at us about sharing our faith. This is people in the body of Christ who are always excited and seem to be rather prompted and graced by God to share their faith. And we thank God for people like that who are good for us. Can you say amen to that? So the gifted people in the church as evangelists and as pastor teachers. So how I like to translate that. And that word, excuse me there, that word there for pastors, you know, elsewhere in the New Testament, it is translated for us shepherd. Shepherd, teacher. Shepherd with their primary task in feeding, in caring for the sheep, and that is feeding us the Word of God. And so it is. Here's this function of the pastor, teacher. There's other things involved in shepherding. But a primary thing involved in shepherding is to feed the flock with the Word of God and sound doctrine. Now, all of that to get us to verse 12. What for? For the equipping of the saints. Now that word equipping is such a significant word. In fact, the form of it here is only used at this place in verse 12, right here. But the verb form is used some 13 times elsewhere in the New Testament. And we can go to passages like Matthew chapter 4, where this same word in the verb form is used with reference to mending nets. Or we can go to Galatians 6. I don't want to do that this morning. We could go to Galatians chapter 6, where it's talking about restoring a fallen brother or sister in the faith. So the idea of this particular word conveys to us to put in order, to make fit, to complete. It's used in the extra-biblical context of setting a broken bone. So the idea of this word is to take that which needs to be made fit, to be made serviceable, to be made complete in order for a particular function. Well, look at it with me again. So, primary task, shepherd teacher, bringing us, equipping us with the Word of God in order to equip us for what? So that we can be filled up with truth and just kind of sit, soak, and sour and say, here's everything I know. No, with a particular purpose. And think of a building as we're doing this, okay? What for? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service. And here's our familiar word, diakonos, which is a deacon, which is a server. So we are to be equipped for the fact that we are called then to be able to what? To be able to serve. This morning, I was going over some of these things, and Deborah said, you want to take a break now and help me make the bed? Because when I'm home in the morning and we're together, I say, all calling me to help you make the bed. And this morning, she asked, okay, take a break and help me. And I said, I can't do that right now because I'm involved of much deeper, more profound things. I'm preparing for the class, okay? So I can't help you serve right now. And you know what she said to me? She said, some people are called to lead, but everybody's called to serve. Get in here and help me make this bed. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know what? She's right. She's right. And what one of the things that we're doing is we want to learn the Word of God so that we better know how to live the Word of God and put the Word of God to work in being servants. But notice the text isn't done yet. In fact, I think I have an overhead here. I'm quite sure that I do, to just show the transition in this verse. A little word, Greek word, ace. Translate, we can translate it for equipping, for serving. And notice what else? To the, at the end of verse 12, so to be made fit in the Word in order to serve. And in order to serve, to be able to, what? Build up the body of Christ. To help others be better for Christ. Well, look at verse 13. We don't want to stop there, do we? Until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. We want to grow up in the faith. to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. You know what happens when we're being matured in the faith? Verse 14 says, as a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. No. We want to know sound, truth, doctrine, by trickery of men, craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth, how? Verse 15, everybody speak the truth, how? In love, to help people be better. We're to grow up in our aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fit and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the, there it is again, for the building up. For the building up. And let me add one thing to this, okay? You expect me to be ready today and pastor to be ready to build us up in the word. We expect that, right? But I want to remind you that apart from spiritual giftedness, one of the primary ways that we are all equipped to be builders and have a builder's mindset with reference to others is to use the word of God to build people up in the faith. So we use the word. We use the word. We hear such and such is in the hospital and can't go visit them now. We want to send them a card. We want to give them a text and encourage them. Use the word. Send them a verse from where you're reading, an insight, because we're going to be built up in the faith through the word. So there's a sense in which we're all doing this with the word as we're being built up in the word ourselves. So would you agree with me? We need to have a builder's mindset that is fundamental to any functioning of gifts in the body of Christ. Do you see that? Say amen if you see that. Okay? I have a note here. I'm wondering if I should say this. Can I approach the bench? Okay? Can I do that? Okay. You're a little scared, aren't you? I'm scared to say it. I just had a note here. Trust that I could say this to you this morning. I wanted to say the church is saturated with high-maintenance saints who come in on a Sunday and are for looking for somebody to build them up. And they have it upside down. And they leave or go somewhere else. And say, nobody did this, spoke to me, helped me, boom, told me, thanks, whatever else. They got it upside down. So I just want to ask, are you a builder? See? Do you walk in those doors on a Sunday morning and say, make me a blessing to someone today? Enough said, okay? Amen? Amen. Okay, what a great passage, that Ephesians passage. How clear. Four. All right, not only a builder's mindset, but a servant's mindset. You say, well, it's kind of like saying the same thing. Oh, well, wait a minute, we don't want to miss this. And we all know Mark 10:45, don't we? For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And what is the purpose of spiritual gifts if we don't want to be able to build up and to serve others? Have this in your mind today, brothers and sisters in the faith. You and I will never be more like Jesus Christ than when we are serving others. Christ is our primary example of that all the way to the cross. Came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And I like to go to I believe it's Matthew chapter 20. Chapter 20 to be reminded of who are the greatest people in the church. Who are the greatest in the kingdom? Matthew chapter 20. And it's really, for us, it's the context of that particular quote. But in Matthew, not Mark. I like the Mark one best because it's the one I have memorized, okay? Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. Let's just put it in its circumstance here of context in the Bible. 20:17. Jesus about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, hard words, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and he will hand him over to the Gentiles, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify, and on the third day he will be raised up. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said, "Not much." No, it doesn't say that. And she said to him, "Command that these two good Jewish boys, command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit on your right and on your left." What a great mom, huh? But Jesus answered, said, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" And they said to him, "We are able." And he said, "My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those to whom it has been prepared by my Father." And hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them to himself, and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it's not this way among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave." There it is again. Just like Jesus, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life ransom for many. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? Servants. Mindset. Can't be any more like Christ when we're thinking in those terms. So what if I say, I really don't look to serve necessarily. I'm not really fired up about that, but I'm really interested to know what is my spiritual giftedness. It doesn't work that way, does it? It doesn't work that way. And I really want to remind, and you know, I thank God for, I really believe we have basically a servant's atmosphere at PBC, but never enough to the glory of God. And oftentimes we just miss that mindset because in our natural state, we are not thinking about others. We're thinking what? We're thinking about ourselves, are we not? So I commend you. I commend you for that. But we can continue to grow in that particular aspect of the Christian life. I want you to turn over to the book of Galatians. Actually, I think I have this. Yes, Galatians 5:13. But let's turn there as well. And one particular aspect of that that I wanted to call our attention to. Galatians chapter 5. Yes. For you were called to freedom. We have liberty in Christ. Called to freedom. Brethren, only do not turn your freedom in an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, motivated by loving one another, through love, there it is, serve one another. What's an imperative? We talk about imperatives all the time. Pastor's showing us imperatives from the text. An imperative is a suggestion, correct? No, an imperative is a what? Command. Command. So here's a command from the scriptures, Paul says. Through love, serve one another. Part of our new life in Christ is that we have been saved unto service, right? And if you have memorized Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, God bless you. But add verse 10, right? Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are saved, as one old preacher, and I am one of them now, but let me quote another old preacher, said, we are not saved to sit, soak, and sour, but to serve. We are saved to serve. So we want to have the not only the builder's mindset, we want to have the servant mindset. And what is a number one way that we grow in addition to having an intake of the word? We grow through serving. We grow by putting what we learn into action, by serving one another. Acts 20:35 says it is more blessed to get than to give. Is that what it says? No. And it's quoting Jesus. He said it's more blessed to what? Give than to get. We have to think in those terms. That's where the blessing is. That's where the blessing is. Wiersbe says the most satisfied life, the most satisfied Christian life is the servant life. And again, that's not automatic about that. To have a servant mindset is to see serving as an opportunity. Ah, there's going to be in the bulletin today. Mowing, trimming, landscaping. And by the way, this is not all to set you up to mow the lawn, okay? Or to do landscaping. I didn't see the insert until today. But I want to just mention that for this reason. I want to tell you what we try to do as leaders. We try to, as leaders, when it comes to serving, our focus is not to beg you to serve, and it's not to guilt you to serve, but it's to present to you opportunities to serve. Because if we're begging you or guilting you, what glory is in that? We want to do these things just where I started. These are motivations of the what? Everybody say, they're motivations of the of the heart. Romans 12:7 conveys this, and I know that Marshall has covered this, really as one of the particular gifts. And I think what people who are really gifted as servants teach us is that we don't need to present opportunities to people to serve. People who are really gifted in this, they're always finding ways to serve. Lots of times people come to us as leaders and they say, well, okay, what you know, I want to serve. Give me something. What do you want me to do? Find me something. No, you find something. There's always ways to serve people. You find ways. Just be a servant. Just look for the opportunities that are before you. Everywhere you turn around in terms of encouraging and building up people and ways that you can just pitch in. Another thing that I thought about concerning this is that just with reference to our families. Now, this is still true always in our lives, but I was thinking back with reference to when our kids were home and how much of our lives centered around activities with school and sports. Our kids were always involved in sports and other particular activities. So it was this event this night regarding the kids. It was something else going on, and there was something taking place there with reference to another activity, you know, and all of a sudden you find yourself as a family that everything that we're doing as a family who claims Christ, it's all about us. And then you get to Friday night and you're fried from all the activities during the week and you say, okay, now we're just going to sit home, have a pizza and watch a movie. It's still about you, right? So all of a sudden you have to stop. You have to stop and you have to ask yourself, wait a minute. Who are we living for? Who are we living for? We're living for the Lord. What are we here for? We're here to have influence upon others. How are we going to do that? We're going to find a way as a family. We're going to find something. We better find a way to serve a neighbor. We better find a pure and undefiled religion, orphan, widow, and get back to thinking about and living for the very fact that we're here, not for ourselves. It is so easy because by nature, we are selfish and we live in a context of a world that says we are to worship self. Everything geared toward self-worship. Everything geared toward self-entertainment. Everything geared toward you. And we come on a Sunday and we talk about, we got to die to ourselves and be risen to new life in Jesus Christ. So I'm saying again, from the scriptures, we have even an imperative here that says we must mandated, we must think in terms of how may I serve and be a blessing to others. Third one, an others mindset. You say, well, Pastor, this is like saying the same thing. Yes, it is, but the Bible drives it home to us, particularly in that Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. If you're involved in any of the premarital counseling, we always start in Philippians with that being memorized, verse 3 and 4. Some of you know that. If you're in postmarital counseling, we go right to Philippians 2, 3, and 4, because this is where it's at. You know what kills our marriages? Selfishness. You know what helps our marriages? Servant mindset, bringing the servant mindset, others first. I want to begin in verse 1 of chapter 2. If there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of spirit, if there is any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. There's our unity again, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And here's where we start. Do nothing. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Then get to verse 5, right? Then get to verse 5. Have this mindset. Have this way of thinking. Have this life in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. And his humility, placing others first, all the way to obedience of death upon a cross. So we're thinking servant's mindset, and we're thinking of others' mindset, others. And one of the ways that this is driven home to us is all over the New Testament. Letters to the churches. So I'm going to just point out to you just a few of what we call the one another's in the New Testament. Some of them we've referenced, but here's some examples of others. Romans 12:10 says we are to prefer one another. Notice the main idea. As I'm mentioning, you scan the main idea of these one another's. Prefer, outdo one another in honor. Be devoted to one another. Be of the same mind toward one another. There we are, Romans 14:19, where I started, building up one another, right? Is there any more of these? Oh, yeah, notice. We are to accept one another as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Admonish one another. This is an important one, 15:14, full of goodness, knowledge, and able to admonish, nutheo, counsel, to encourage, counsel from the word, help one another, build one another up, even call into right thinking of one another. We're not to sue one another. Amen to that, right? We're to care for one another. Caring for one another. Is there any more of these? Oh, yeah. Not to envy one another, Galatians 5:26. Be truthful. Kind to one another. Be subject to one another. So when you are in a situation that you are serving with or under someone else in any area of ministry, you want to be a blessing to that person, to make them look good, even in the leadership that they have over. Are there any more of these? Oh, yeah, there's more. Oh, yeah. We are to regard one another, Philippians 2:3. We read that one, not lie. Bear with one another. Bearing with and forgiving one another as the Lord forgave. Teach one another. Any more of these? Oh, yeah. We're to love one another. I love the bumper sticker. God loves you and I'm trying. We're to comfort one another with the God of all comfort, with the Scripture. Encourage one another. Be at peace with one another. Any more of these? Oh, yeah, there's more of these. Seek good for each other. Pray for one another. Stimulate one another unto love and good works. To not speak, I'm going to paraphrase this, badmouth one another. Not complain against one another. Confess our sins one to another. Be hospitable. Serve. There it is. Be humble toward one another. I think there are over 30 if we were to count them. And you know what? Every one of those one another's is given to every one of us who claim Christ in this room. Do we have ministry? We're all in the ministry. That's why we used to have a fine around here. The fine. Remember the fine, Darlene, about ministry? You could never call Pastor Dave or myself the minister. You would have to put a dollar in the box back there. By the way, somebody said to me not long ago, why do we have the suggestion boxes back there in the back of the church? I said, well, they're not necessarily for that, but if you got a gripe, just go ahead and write it out and put it in there, you know? These are all given to every one of us. Every one of us. We're all ministers because we're all serving in that sense. All right, one more. I'm out of time, so last one real quick. Last one's real important. You know why? Because I said it was important. We need to have a doxological mindset. When I say doxological mindset, what am I saying? We ought to do whatever we do. Well, there it is. It's from the Lord that you receive the reward of inheritance. Everybody say this last part with me. It is the... You know, why do you have to have a doxological mindset? Oh. Because sometimes we may not serve if we don't get the recognition we think we need. And I have a question for you. Who are you serving? Who are you serving? Or you may be seeking to be a blessing to somebody else and they didn't say anything about it. Or they didn't even respond cooperatively. So maybe you're going to take your Bible and go somewhere else where they're all perfect. Amen? Correct? You with me on this? So I want to ask you, who are you serving? What's on the top shelf? And just stop, let me just stop with this. We've been on gifts, okay? All this stuff foundational to gifts. What is the word gift? Charis. What is the word charis? Grace. It's all of God from beginning to end anyhow. Amen? So may we say with the Apostle Paul to this lesson and prepare for next week. From him, through him, and to him be glory forever. And all of his people said, amen. Father, bring these mindsets to bear upon us as a people that are dead daily to self and alive to Jesus Christ, and that the church may be marked by a people who love the Lord God with all their hearts, love to worship, and love to serve, love their neighbors themselves, and love to build, love to serve, love to glorify God, knowing what we're here for, and it's not ourselves. And to you again, I say, be glorified in this as your people. In Christ's name, everybody said, amen, amen.